So the theme then for this evening's sermon is God's image and the end of life. And we'll be considering particularly Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1 to 7. So in our series this year, we've been considering what it is to be made in God's image. We've considered from the very beginning, from Genesis 1 and 2, that to be made in God's image is to be made by God, to be made like God, and to be made for God. And this is true of every single human being. And from the time of conception, from the womb, even from the moment of conception, and it is true until the end of life. And there are implications then for how we deal with, as individuals and also as society, with people, men and women, boys and girls, at the beginning and at the end of life. I want to consider then this evening with you, and particularly as regards the end of life, and as we find in this passage here. So I want to consider the subject under three headings. Firstly, that we have a description of the end of life here in Ecclesiastes 12, 1 to 7, a description of the end of life. And then secondly, briefly, to understand that that we are human at the end of life, and that might go without saying, but I just want to establish that point following on from the description in this passage, that to be human is something that continues to the end of life. And then thirdly, that honour and care are required at the end of life. So firstly then, a description of the end of life that we have in these verses. Now, firstly, under this point, just in terms of Ecclesiastes is one of those parts of God's word that is perhaps sometimes a bit mysterious to us. Perhaps you've read it, and there are those who've read it and say, well, what is Solomon's point here? Is Solomon saying that really everything is just meaningless and we don't know what we're here on this earth for? But Solomon is, he's describing those things that he was considering as he went also backslid from God, and he went and sought to pursue the meaning of life and the things of this world apart from God, in his own wisdom, as it were. And he describes in Ecclesiastes, in many ways, life on the earth without God. He speaks of those things that happen under the sun. So as it were, what would it be like and if we were to live forgetting that there is God in heaven? And he shows the vanity of living without God, without thinking of God, without thinking of eternity, of the judgment to come, of our own eternal souls. And then through the book, he draws this out and shows that any meaning in life is to be found in God. And at the end of the and draws these things sort of together at the end of the book, showing, as we read in that conclusion, this is the whole duty of man. This is what we're here for. This is what it means. This is how we're to live. Fear God and keep his commandments and remember the judgment that is to come. And at the beginning of this concluding part of the book, we're here in those verses we've read. He's says, remember now thy Creator. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Don't put off that remembering of thy Creator, that remembering of eternity, that taking up your responsibilities and duties to God. Because there are many who would say, and he addresses young people who are enjoying life, and he says, yes, enjoy life. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. There are good things that God has given, things to be enjoyed, but remember God, and remember the judgment that is to come. Know thou that for these things God will bring thee into judgment. Remember God now. Because there are many who say, well, I'll get to religion later. Oh, I'll get to God later. Now I'm going to have fun. But the problems with that, and throughout Ecclesiastes again, as we see in the rest of Scripture, we don't know, you don't know, I don't know, if there will be a later for you. You don't know if that later will come. But then secondly, and that's where Solomon comes here in chapter 12, You don't know if you get that later. You might get the years to come, yes, but you don't know then that then you will want to turn to God, because those days will be hard. Said there are evil days ahead of you. There are days of difficulty, and when you get them, when they come, will you want to turn to God then? So he says, no, remember now thy Creator. So in these verses, we have a description of the end of life. We don't really have time to go into more detail. I do want to go through the passage that we seek to understand what these pictures mean that we are given, but also that you would understand that there are, because as it is with poetry, with image, with picture language, there's not always an exact clarity as to precise meaning. So different commentators would say, oh, well, this thing is referring to, they'll disagree on, it's referring to this part of the body or that part of the body. But I hope that we will see in this description that we'll be able to understand, we see a picture of the decline and ultimately the end of human life, as an individual man, an individual woman, the end of life. Now, in terms of these verses, verse 1 is the command, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And so he's saying, look, your latter years, they could be hard. There are those who receive less in terms of difficulty, in terms of even the frailty, various frailties and injuries and illnesses and so on of age. But there are evil, and it's speaking of difficult days to come. Days, and we understand evil there as not referring to moral evil. Sin remains with us while we're on the earth. But it's explained by the verses that follow, those years that draw nigh, by the words that follow, sorry, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The time will come. So in your youth, in our youth, we can live carefree and we can be full of energy generally and full of life. Those times will pass. Charles Bridges, he was an Anglican evangelical from the 19th century, and he's got a commentary on Ecclesiastes, and he says this: since the days of old age will be evil days, lay up as many graces as thou canst to sweeten it, as many comforts as thou canst to strengthen thine heart against the evils of it. Gather in summer against such a winter as this, that old age may not be to thee an evil age, but as it was to Abraham, a good old age as respects the natural evil. So he's saying, indeed, sort of building on that, remember now thy Creator. Don't put off the day of repentance. Seek God now that you might also give him your best. But then there is this, in verses 2 to 5 particularly, there's this description in pictures, in images, not of death, but of the decline, of the decline in health, both of the mind and of the body, the decline of the outer man. So verse 2. Notice, in terms of this command, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And then you see it particularly in the Hebrew, but then he expands on that command in three ways, by three sections. It says, remember now thy Creator, and then there's that end of verse 1, while the evil days come not. And then he says, remember now thy Creator, verse 2 to 5, while the sun, nor the light, nor the moon, nor the stars be not darkened, and so on. It's the same words in the Hebrew, the while not is the same. And then also, it's translated slightly different, but in verse 6, another section, or ever the silver cord be loosed. It's a first, this is saying, look, there's going to be these evil days. Then there's this description of decline in verses 2 to 5. And then there's the description of death in verse 6. So in verse 2, while the sun nor the light nor the moon nor the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. So he's saying, look, the time will come when this will happen, when the lights of heaven, as it were, will be darkened, and the clouds will return after the rain. Now, some see these things as regards sight, but I believe, because sight is also, we see that later on, that this is perhaps more speaking of the loss of senses, and also, often isn't there, the loss of the mind, in a sense, a loss of memory, a dullness in terms of thinking, loss of clarity in thought, loss of joy, certainly in terms of, as verse 1 says, I have no pleasure in them, a loss of joy in terms of the things of creation that God has given. But then from verses 3 to 4, the man is described as a house. Job, in Job 4 verse 19, he says, it describes men made in the image of God as those that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust. And here, Solomon, as it were, takes that and he describes a man as in house and describes the deterioration of that house. Verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. Those parts that guard the house, that protect the house, that also perhaps care for the house. We're talking about the arms and the hands trembling. And some of you will know that yourselves, and about yourselves, and others will have seen that trembling. The strong men shall bow themselves, generally understood in terms of the legs or the knees bowed. And the grinders cease because they are few. This is perhaps one of the more clear we're to think of, and the words have to do with millstones grinding up the flour, but it's got to do with our teeth. And teeth, the grinding ceasing because they're few, the loss of teeth. Those that look out of the windows, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. Talking about not being able to see so well anymore. Then verse 4, and the doors shall be shut in the streets. Now if we think so far in terms of this language, it's been about the body in that sense, and I think that continues. It's, you know, we could, some see there being in that sense the loneliness and not wanting to go outside, which we can understand as well, but the Bible often speaks of the doors of our mouth or the doors of our lips, and perhaps a quietness there, together with a loneliness. Again, the speaks of the teeth, when the sound of grinding is low, it seems to be the same idea in terms of not being able to chew or digest food or to eat easily. Now then it moves in verse 4, and he shall rise up at the voice of the birds, not sleeping well, insomnia, getting up with the birds, as it were. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Now whether this be in terms of being able to listen to and enjoy music, or whether it be in regard to the production of music, the daughters, those things that produce music within the body, might think of the lungs, think of the throat, the mouth, the tongue, and the hearing as well, that belongs with that. There's actually an example we have in the scriptures of an aged man, and he describes himself in regard to music and not being able to discern it or enjoy it anymore. And that's Barzillai, one of the friends of David, and one who was loyal to David, and in 2 Samuel 19, in verse 33, so David had fled out of Jerusalem, and then he'd come back to Jerusalem, fled from Absalom, and the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I'll feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? He's not talking about morally, he's talking about taste in that sense. Listen to what he continues. Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? So he's saying, look, I can't enjoy the pleasures at the king's table. I'm past that. And so this perhaps a literal example of what's described here. we go over my page, but into the next verse 5. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way. And so we can understand in terms of the increasing frailty that can come in old age, and of fear of falling, fear of being in a higher place, where perhaps when you were younger, then you didn't have that fear, or of things that might be in the way of what could happen to you. And the almond tree shall flourish. Now, I don't know if you've seen an almond tree in blossom. There's different varieties. Some are more pink, but generally, and they're an early blossomer as well, but generally we're talking a white blossom. We're talking a white tree. So this is the description of the hair turning white. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. Some would see this as regards the legs, in terms of not being able to walk very well, but perhaps with the idea of burden. Even a grasshopper, a tiny grasshopper, is too great a burden. It's a heavy thing, hard to be carried. And desire shall fail. The word desire refers to a certain berry, the kappa berry, which apparently is quite a sharp, quite a strong taste. And some define it very particularly, but I think perhaps we can understand it in terms of just a loss of desire for the pleasures generally of this life, and whether it be the sensual pleasures. Solomon in chapter 2 describes all those things that he, in his backslidden state, sought after, whether it was of in work or in food, in drink, in women, in senses, you know, delights. He describes verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I get me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. And yet the day would come when that desire would fail. Those things, no interest in them at all. And then at the end of this section, verse 3 to 5, this description of decline, we see the end. Because man goeth to his long home, to his forever home, literally, to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. So there's a description there, and I hope you can see in terms of the language that Solomon sets before us, gives us those pictures. We see that description of the end of life, and generally that's in age. Sometimes it does come early, but there is the end, the crumbling, as it were, of that house of clay whose foundation is in the dust. But then in verse 6, still in terms of this description, not the demise, but of the end. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Now this verse is a description of death, not of decline. There are different interpretations. Some take the, if I can put it that way, the the interpretation of anatomy, in that sense, following similar idea to what Solomon's already been showing us, but going internal. So they might speak of the spinal cord being broken, or the golden bowl, the brain in that sense, being broken, so death in that way, or the pitcher being broken in terms of the heart, or the wheel broken at the system. Some refer that to the lungs. Now there is that way of interpreting, and that's possible. Others would see more here, perhaps a description in poetical language of just life, a precious life being snuffed out, coming to an end, and even the imagery is seen, and you can see it in some way, of water being drawn from a well, the water in terms of that you have a cord with a bucket with a bowl on it going down into the well and drawing up that water, but that's broken, the cord's loose, the bowl is broken, the pitcher is broken at that fountain, the wheel is broken, so you can't pull up anything. But whichever way you would go on that, here is the end of life, and there's a preciousness here. There is silver, there's gold, and it's a precious life being coming to an end, and that which was useful is now useless in terms of the body. But then, in just finishing in this first point, and in terms of this description, after that introduction and the command, remember now thy Creator, and then this description of decline and of death, then there is an explanation in verse 7 of these things. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So here is why. Here's the why of death, and also something of the what of death. So something of the why. And we're taken back to the very beginning, aren't we? We're taken back to the garden, taken back to God's creation. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. So where did man's spirit come from? Into that dust that God formed? It came from God. And here we're told the spirit shall return to God who gave it. And why is that? Why would God require that soul, that spirit? Because man sinned in Adam. And Adam and all from him were to die. All from him by ordinary generation deserved death. The wages of sin is death. And God said to Adam in Genesis 3 verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so this is these things that have gone before, that's describing death. And what we understand from this verse is that death is, in terms of the body, it's the end. We await the resurrection, and there's that resurrection hope. And in terms of this life, it's the end, but the spirit continues. Death is not, I mean, this is, we flesh this out from the rest of Scripture in terms of understanding the doctrine, but we are more than just bodies and chemicals. We do not just death, that is not the end of our existence, because the spirit returns unto God who gave it. So it's not annihilation, but separation, and there is a returning, then there is a going to God, the Creator and Judge, who then either received in himself in glory or cast into hell and to wait for the lake of burning fire. So here is then, in these verses, a description of the end of life. Now, not all at the end of life get all of these symptoms. and not all get them as severely. Some also get them early. There are those who would receive these things, in a sense, before they would reach old age, because of injury, because of disease. But this, the Bible describes, is the end of all. The wages of sin is death. And as Paul says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So here's a description of man at the end of life. The second thing, and flowing from that, that I want to mention, the second point, is that we remain human at the end of life. This passage shows that we remain human and therefore God's image bearers even to the very end of life on this earth. Even when, I mean, think of this description. We are talking about, in this description, of an aged man, or it could be, I mean, and same things would be said of an aged woman. We're talking about loss of ability. We are talking about loss of dignity. We are talking about loss of enjoyment of life. And yet, that we see here an example of the truth that whether it be sickness, whether it be disease, whether it be injury, whether it be age, and the afflictions of age, that doesn't remove God's image from a person, from a boy or a girl, from a man or a woman. And we especially see this in verse 7 with those references back to Genesis 1 to 3. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. As it was, because God created man out of the dust. And how did he create him? In his own image. Male and female created he him. Because he made Adam from the dust, breathed the spirit into him, the breath of life, and then he formed Eve from Adam. And so it's to the dust that they will return. And they remain, we remain, in God's image right at the end. I'm talking about life, and we remain God's image bearers beyond. But we're talking about in this world, we remain God's image bearers, and distinct from animals, distinct from all other creatures, to the very end. No matter how much ability we have lost, no matter how much indignity we suffer, no matter how little we enjoy life, we are still those who bear God's image. And distinct from animals, having a never-dying soul. If we look back in Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, and from verse 19, there Solomon asked, that he looks upon the earth and he's seen that everyone seems to go to the same place. This is what he says there. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? So this is what he sees. He says, people die, animals die, they're all, in the end, they return to dust. What's the difference? And he asks that question, who knows? Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? He doesn't answer the question right here, but we have the answer at the end of Ecclesiastes. Because there we're told that when a man dies, when a woman dies, when one bearing God's image dies, then their spirit returns unto God who gave it. It goes up, as it were. That's the answer. God does know. God knoweth. And he tells us. Among many other places we could consider as we think on this, that we are human, we are image bearers until the very end of life. I just want to look at Job's words. Also when Job was in the midst of his suffering. See, we can look at man at his best. We can think of David in Psalm 8, and there we see David. He said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But did you know that Job said that very thing when he was in the midst, in the depths, as it were, of his suffering? Job 7, verse 17 to 19. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? See, Job wasn't happy. He was in great affliction, great distress. He asked at different times if the Lord would just let him die. But he is still a man. He still bore God's image. And so the point I'm trying to make is that even at the height of suffering and indignity, even when all enjoyment in life has been lost, and there's and almost all ability in that sense, there's still life, but not able to do much, that person still bears God's image. He's still a man, still a woman, still an image bearer of God. And so then thirdly, and really some points of application, honour and care are required at the end of life. I want to make four points, or four statements here. Firstly, that God is the giver and taker of life. And I want to bring this in a sense, and you might understand this already in terms of where I'm going with some of these topics that we considered, you know, by way of introduction, to what it is to bear God's image, what it is to for a Christian to be renewed in the image of God, and then to consider God's image in the beginning of life, to see that from in the womb and even from the moment of conception, a child bears God's image. And what that means is that God's law as regards those bearing his image, and in terms of the preciousness of their life, and that thou shalt not kill, applies to those in the womb. It also applies to those at the end of life. So God is the giver and taker of life. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Also in 1 Samuel 2, verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. So then the second statement, following on from that, is that God forbids, God, who is the giver and taker of life, he forbids the taking of life unjustly, which includes... and that includes the sick and aged. So in terms of, he forbids the taking of their lives unjustly. So in Genesis 9 verse 6, God willing, next month we'll consider this in some detail. But whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So there, the preciousness, the sanctity, if you would, of human life is established in that he bears God's image. And so those who would shed his blood unjustly, we would understand their blood ought to be shed. And the sixth commandment, Exodus 20 verse 13, thou shalt not kill. And the explanation of the Shorter Catechism on the sixth commandment is this. Very biblically, the sixth commandment, it's question 69, the sixth commandment forbiddeth the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbour unjustly or whatsoever tendeth thereunto. So exceptions then, and consider that next next month, God willing, but include when there is a just war, when there is self-defense, and also execution of evildoers. So God forbids the taking away of life unjustly, and he includes to take away the life of one who is sick or old because they are, that is unjust. It is murder. And so-called euthanasia, which translates good death, people talk about mercy killing, they talk about death with dignity, they talk about the right to die. This is not authorized by God. It is not just the just taking of life. It is unjust. It is murder. And that's whether it's you wanting to make that decision for yourself or you wanting to make that decision for someone else, a family member or loved one. God forbids that. It is wicked. And when we see our society going in that direction, it is just another evidence, it's a particularly heinous evidence of a society running away from God, denying God, and hating him and his law. Thirdly, God commands honor and care for the sick and aged. God commands honor and care for the sick and aged. And so Leviticus 19, verse 32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, before the white head or grey head, and honour the face of the old man, and fear thy God, I am the Lord. So the fear of God and respect for the aged belong together. And when we see a society throwing out the respect for the aged, then for the elderly, that is an evidence that there is no fear of God. One of the many evidences. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Proverbs 16, verse 31. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. So age and the hoary head, the almond tree blossoming being one of the evidences of age, is not a reason for shame. It's not a reason for, well, I'm getting old, so, you know, and things aren't working as well, so when that happens with my dog, then I get him put down, so I might as well be too. No, there is to be honour. We're to see glory there if it be found in the way of righteousness. Proverbs 20, verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the grey head. Again, beauty there, even in the midst of that decline. Another part of Scripture which speaks, so these passages we've read speak of honour, esteem for those aged, but also we are commanded in 1 Timothy 5 to be particularly caring for, providing for those in need, especially aged, but it applies also to others in difficulties. So from 1 Timothy 5, from this, could profitably read in this regard from verse 1 to 16, but we'll just read 1 to 4 and then verse 16. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honour widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. And then in verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So widows being, especially in the literal sense of women who have lost their husbands, but also those that can apply by way of application to widowers and others aged in need, that there is to be care given to them, and that's piety, that's pious. There's to be honour, treating elder men, and speaking not so much of elders believe it's not speaking so much of elders in the office of eldership, but as elder men, treating them as fathers and elder women as mothers. There's honour, there's care, there's relieving them. And so God commands, far from leaving those in need, also in their age, leaving them to themselves, leaving them to die alone, leaving them to make their own way. God commands there to be love shown to them, to them to be provided for, to be cared for. And this is where, in the context of all this talk in terms of euthanasia and the promotion of it in society today, and that rather than speaking of killing people who are in pain and with all these difficulties that they do have, is to be rather seeking to deal with the pain. And that's where palliative care comes in and is so important. Pain relief, even if the disease or the difficulty cannot be healed in that sense. So God commands honour and care for the sick and aged. But also, and finally, God promises his presence, help and blessing to his people also at the end of life. Solomon describes evil days. He describes days that describes those years when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And the reality is that for every single one of us, if the Lord would give us enough years on this earth, that we will experience something of that. And some of you are have and are already. And even in the years before it gets to this point, in that sense, that we begin to feel more the aches and pains and slower recoveries from injury and those sorts of things. The exhortation is, now, and now, you know, in thy youth, remember thy Creator. That's whether as a child or children, now look to the Lord and give your best to him. Seek that your whole life will be given to him. But also, if you have left it for 40, for 50, for 60 or 70 years, don't wait another day. Remember him now. And know that there are promises in the Scriptures of God's presence, of his help and blessing also at the end of life. And in not only at the very end of life, but in the later years. In Isaiah 46, verse 3 and 4, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, that is, carried by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to the hoar hairs, to the white hairs, will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. So there's that promise that if you are the Lord's, if he who gave you birth, who gave you life, who gave you new life in Christ, he will carry you, he will bear you, even to your old age and through your old age and even to the hoar hairs and to the end. And so the promise, we have the general promises in Scripture. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But also particular promises to those in their old age. There's also, God promises strength to flourish even, to be fruitful, to continue faithful, even when, as it were, the outward man decline. The Lord promises strength. Psalm 92 is a place I often go to in speaking with aged saints in that sense, and seeking to encourage in continuing to seek the Lord, and to know that just because there might be less usefulness, as it were, in the world, less strength or less ability, doesn't mean that there is not fruit that is to be born and glory given to God. Psalm 92, verse 12 to 15. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So there's the context, communion with God, and especially in the church, in the public worship. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So there's encouragement. Yes, and the Bible describes this decline and you who are in this situation know that, and we know that as we look upon others as well, even younger folk. But there can be fruitfulness in the Lord. There can be glory given to God. And we might think also of the promises of the Lord in Isaiah 40. Isaiah, at the end of that chapter, Isaiah 40, 28 to 31. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And Paul also, and he spoke as he was getting older, but also with many afflictions in his body for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18, he says this: For which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So yes, the outward man will perish, but the inward man can yet be renewed day by day. And this is how. He says, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Yes, our bodies will return to the dust, but our spirits will go to God who gave them. And if we are the Lord's, then we will be forever with him in glory. And David, and we'll sing from this Psalm 71 in a moment, with God's help. David, there is this prayer for those aged saints. Psalm 71, 17 and 18. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen.